Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Faith Foundations. I'm Greg Stevens. I'm an associate pastor here at this ministry for Pastor George and Terry. Good morning, Pastor George and Terry. You are greatly missed, and pretty much everybody else is greatly missed as well. Listen, I learned a long time ago and I'll tell you who taught me this. Brother Morris Sorello used to have me come speak when I was a pastor in California. To his people, and it was always on television, and I would be in an empty room by myself for an hour and speaking on television. And who knew that during those days that would be great training time for the days in which we live today. And so I'm grateful to him for that. I'm grateful to all of you. Everybody is an e-member today, and I'm grateful, and we're grateful to you at this ministry. I have in my hand one of my grandfather's old Bibles. Matter of fact, on the way over, the cover fell off. And I went back and I found the box of things that are his that were given to me because he pastored during the Great Depression. Why do we call it great? Wasn't so great, was it? He pastored in the 30s during the Depression and during the war years in the 40s. And some of his notes, one thing about him, he was very much like Pastor George is. He kept everything. And he has prophecies and words and messages. And I'm looking, and in here are some of his handwritten and typed notes in this. And it's very, very interesting to go back, because I thought, what did he do? How did he pastor during time of crisis, when literally nobody had work, when literally nobody came to his church? And so it's been very interesting. It's been a study I've done all weekend long, and I found some things that were very interesting. People would tithe, Dr. Bailey's in here, people would tithe chickens. Sister so-and-so gave two chickens today, and I gave one of them to brother so-and-so who needed it. And this one would tithe eggs. And this one brought in a whole bushel of collard greens. And it's just amazing to watch how they work together. And that's the secret to this whole thing. The body of Christ coming together and working together, obeying the laws of the land. And we are in compliance with that today. You ready for the word? Father, we thank you for your word. We have our faith in it, that we are never disappointed, because your word is true. We ask you today to wash us in your word today, that we'll never be the same, in Jesus' mighty name. We have ears to hear and hearts to receive. Amen and amen. All right, let's get into some things. I want to go to a verse that Brother Copeland has mentioned a couple of times during the week, over in Matthew chapter 22. I want to show you something here. I want to set up the context. This is the render unto Caesar those things which are Caesar's verse. But I want to put it in context with you, because there was two primary groups of people, religious church people, if you will, put it in a more modern term, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they believed different things. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection, and that's important in a minute. The Sadducees did not believe that there would be a resurrection of the body. And this is why they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe they would be resurrected. That was funny. Here we go. Look at this. Matthew 22, verse number 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Isn't that interesting? And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know thou art true, and you teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. That's a great testimony of Jesus right there. That is a wonderful thing they just said about him. Verse 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Or what do you think about this? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, listen to this, this is sweet little Jesus here. Why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Isn't that something? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is the image and the superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. When they heard these things, these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. And then the very next day, you'll see that the Sadducees came to talk to him. There were three main problems that the Israelites had which led to their death and their failure to enter into their promised land. First of all, a failure to mix God's promises with faith. I got it right here on the screen. Three problems. Number one, they had a failure to mix God's promises with faith. We have promises from God. Our responsibility is to mix faith with that. Number two, a failure to rest on the promises. I'm gonna let that just rest there for a second. A failure to rest on the promises. First, we don't have faith in them. Second, we don't rest in them. Third, number three, the resulting hardness of heart they developed toward God. If you fail to rest on his promise, hardness of heart is the next thing that will come. And that's what kept them out of their promised land. From the time of Abraham and from generations following, God gave the Israelites promises of deliverance from Egypt and promises for a future home in a land of abundance. And that's what we have. That's what we've inherited. But if we fail to enter into this rest, listen, we're in a time of rest right now, and we're resting by faith. Even though they knew now listen to this, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, both of them, they knew the promises by heart, but they didn't mix faith with it. Instead, they acted in fear and unbelief towards God's word for them, all right? James will warn us in the New Testament, the Second Testament, that we can't be just hearers of the word. That's not good enough. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You're not being deceived by Satan. You're being deceived by yourself. That's even worse, isn't it? Because I'm not mixing faith with it and I'm not resting on the promise. Therefore, hardness of heart. Now listen, when I deceive myself, I have hardened myself. You see it? That's what begins to happen. And that's why Jesus is standing here in Matthew 22 talking to Pharisees, and their primary job, their job was to keep the word and to watch for the Messiah. Because they had deceived themselves, the word was hard to them. They had hardened themselves to God. And so the very one that they were sent to watch for is standing right in front of them and they can't see him. I remember Brother Hagin used to say, you wouldn't know him if he walked in here with a red and purple polka dot suit and a feather in his cap. I remember, you know, maybe I'm not getting the exact verbiage correctly, but there's a lot of churches, a lot of people wouldn't even recognize him if they walked in. Matter of fact, in Revelation 3, it tells us, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, I'll come in. Now, that's not a salvation call. He's speaking to the churches. He's standing outside the door of the church knocking, can I come in? Hello? All right, let's keep going. So whether you're resting on God's promise or griping and complaining about your life, hello, I am so bored. I have to sit at home. I can't go. See, I'm got into your woodpile, didn't I? We got nothing to do. Listen to this. Storms will come. The griping and complaining Christian probably won't come through them as successfully as others will. They won't come through them stronger and more mature. I'm telling you guys, this is our finest hour. And we're going to come through this with a victory at another level in him that the world has never seen before. It's possible. Okay, don't look at me in that tone of voice. Put the remote down. Here we go. So whether you like it or not, conflicts in life will come. And the one who rests on the promises is going to end up on the other side of the situation with increased peace, maturity, and stability. I'm telling you, you go back and you read some of my grandfather's notes, And I remember that generation. I was a little kid, but I'm telling you, that was a strong praying group. Why? They'd come through something. Oh my. So the one that rests on the promises is going to end up on the other side of this thing with increased peace, maturity, and stability. God never said you wouldn't have a storm in life, but he did promise to bring you through them all. And if you've got a promise, you've got everything you need. Jesus, listen to that. I got to thinking about this when he was on the Sea of Galilee. He might have known a storm was coming, but he might not have known a storm was coming. Either way, it didn't matter to him because the promise had been given. So it didn't matter. The greatest gift you can receive from God is a promise. You have a promise of eternal life. You have a promise of heaven as your home. You have a promise of above only and not beneath. You have a promise of being the head and not the tail. You have a promise of healing. Come on. And because he's not a man that he should lie, and he's a covenant-keeping God, that promise is going to come to pass. My goodness. So it's his guarantee that you're going to be fine and you're going to be taken care of. So he stands up and he rebukes the storm for the disbelieving and worried disciples. Then he rebuked their unbelief and told them they possess little faith. Now think of the comparison of that. He had great faith, they had small faith, yet he's asleep. So great faith was number two, was resting in this, wasn't it? He slept, they feared. When he was awakened, he rebuked the storm and it stopped. In response to their fear. Now, sometimes it's a demonstration of greater faith to sleep than it is to rebuke. Think about that for a second. The greatest demonstration of faith was he was asleep. He had entered into rest. He's resting on a promise. We got to go to the other side. This is what allowed Saul, or Paul of Tarsus, to shake the serpent off, because he was going on a promise. I must stand before Caesar. This is why when he was bobbing around in the ocean, in the shipwreck, I must stand before Caesar. He had a promise, and his faith was in that promise. So no matter what else was happening that was contrary to that promise, it doesn't matter. I have a promise. So Jesus shows us the value of resting on a promise. Yeah, but I'm stuck inside and I can't go anywhere and there's nothing to do. There's a ton of things to do. All those honeydews you've been wanting to do, it's time to do them, right? You can do a lot of things. Amen. Besides watch the Waltons. There's a lot of things, nothing against the Waltons, but there's a lot of things you can do right now. John on the Isle of Patmos for about 18 months. What did he get accomplished there? The book of Revelation? Come on now. Martin Luther was locked up in a castle. What did he get accomplished? He translated the entire Bible into the German language during that time. There's things that you can do right now that is beneficial for you in the kingdom. All right? Rest does not come from what you experience, but from what you know. Let's say that again. Rest doesn't come from what you experience, but what you know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul tells the Corinthian church, therefore, we are always confident knowing that. We're confident because we know. While we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So we know what he's talking about here. And I'm going to get to this. What's he talking about? He's talking about a coming promise that you and I have. We have a promise that there's going to be a shout and a trump, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will join them in the air. I'm telling you, this is on the horizon for us, and we cannot forget that. And so we rest in the promises. Corona is just a little speed bump in that process. Come on, guys. Everything else, the grocery stores out of toilet paper, is a tiny little speed bump in the process of what we have before us. Heaven is our home. We're a body of believers. We're growing stronger every single day. This is the church's finest hour. Well, how does it feel to preach to a room full of empty people? It's not empty. Scripture says that the angels come to hear us speak about him. This room, now for government officials, I want you to understand this. It is empty of humans in here, but it is full of angels. And every church in America is literally full to the rafters with angels today. Amen. So knowledge produces confidence. Confidence is another term for resting in what God has told us to do. Now, let me show you some things, because there's been a lot of back and forth in the body of Christ. We got to stop doing this. Let me just rebuke you for a second. Can I do that? Because I want to rebuke me too. We've got to stop this back and forth of you shouldn't close the church and you should close the church and should we obey God? Should we not obey God? We're following what the word said. I just read it to you right here in Matthew 22, but I'm going to show you another verse too. The one that everybody sends me all week long about Hebrews chapter 10. I'll show you that one in just a second. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together as you see the day come, because it might not say what you think it says. I'm just saying. All right. So let's get into this. Here we go. In Psalm 95, verse 8, it says this: today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. How do you harden your heart? By not resting in his promise. Okay, let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 15, because he's quoting that. 15 through 19. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He's talking about this time in Psalm, okay, when they harden their hearts. Well, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, here we go. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, here we go into this next deal here. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? That's pretty strong. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. How did they not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. You're not believing in his promises. And so because you won't believe in his promises, you won't rest in his promise. And when you won't rest in his promise, you get frustrated. When you get frustrated, you begin to harden your heart and you begin to become deceived by yourself. Devil doesn't have anything to do with this one, sweetheart. This is all us. Come on now. And so he's showing us the value of resting on a promise. They could not enter because of unbelief. So the writer of Hebrews is quoting the writer of Psalms and telling us that hardness of heart is a choice. We choose to harden our heart. And largely we do this because we're arguing with each other. And we're tweeting and angry birding. I call it angry birds. You know that game Angry Birds where the kids, they lob these birds over and knock these things over? That's what a lot of Christian tweets have become. Twitter is not nice, it's angry. And so we're arguing with each other. Just like in Matthew, when the Pharisees are accusing Jesus and trying to trip him up. We can't do that in the body of Christ. We've got to come together as the body and not point out that church because they won't close and point out this church because they did close. And I thought you guys were faith people and I thought you were this and I thought you were that. We've got to stop that now and come together as the body of Christ. And that's what I'm going to show you. Is that all right? So it's often the choice we make after the choice of unbelief toward God. Israel could not enter Canaan because of unbelief. All right? Unbelief is what led them to hardness of heart. And if you refuse to rest in his promise during this time of rest, do you understand? We feel so inconvenienced by this, don't we? Do you? Come on, it's okay to admit it. Just admit it and get it over with. Admit it, then repent it. We feel so inconvenienced. But this is exactly what our Jewish brothers and sisters do every Sabbath. They spend time with their families. Is small groups, not big groups, small groups, maybe just a family circle, might be 10, maybe more, just a few people. And they bless each other and they spend time with one another. And they've been doing this since the earliest days. But we feel like we've been mistreated because we've got to be in small groups right now. This is the way the church started, guys. And I find it, it's not really ironic. Actually, it's kind of prophetic that we are doing exactly in these last of days the way we started. And if you understand, now we've been forced to do it as Gentiles. If you realize that this is the way God does things, former and latter rain, he does things circular, I am convinced we're closer than ever to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll just move on. Letting that sink for a second. So when you fail to believe his promise, you begin to move toward hardness of heart. Faith always has vision and it looks forward. Unbelief has no vision and finds comfort in the past. Oh my. They were always looking to their past, how God brought them out, but they had no belief in that he was doing that today. Come on now. And we're the same way. It's one thing to study the revivals of the past, and that's a good thing to do. But it's not to look at it and find comfort in that and not look at our day and not believe for our day. This is, and I love it, we say it all the time, the revival capital of the world. That's for this day. That should the Lord tarry for my children and my children's children, their day. Come on now. Right? Unbelief has no vision. It finds its comfort in the past. Man, I'm looking forward. The president of the United States is looking forward. We're looking forward to the day that we won't be sequestered like this, that our churches won't be like this. I'm looking forward to the day when the body is going to come united and shake this place. Okay, now let me address something I've heard since this outbreak began. And our normal routines were interrupted. Have you ever thought maybe our normal routine needed to be interrupted a little bit? It needed to be interrupted. All of a sudden, I have realized something. I have not missed the NFL at all. I haven't missed college basketball. And I love Major League Baseball. I love baseball, but I haven't missed it. Matter of fact, I've noticed something. I just skip right past the sports channels. Oh, my. I know it's heresy to some of you. Listen, you've gotten used to the Cowboys not being in the Super Bowl. I mean, you just get used to this. The true heroes are not sports people and Hollywood people anymore, are they? It's great. Okay, let me address this. Many in the body of Christ began to argue and criticize one another. Why are we complying with this? We shouldn't comply with this. We shouldn't do this. We should do that. And we began to argue and fight each other. We got to stop that. That's exactly the hardness of heart that the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is how you don't shape America. This is how you don't influence society. Come on now. We'll tell you how we do it. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm telling you, the book of Hebrews is one of my absolute favorite books. Somebody asked me the other day, Pastor Greg, what version do you read? I said, well, in the Old Testament, I try to read the original version, but I'm getting better at it. Hebrews chapter 10. What's the original version? Hebrew. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, I believe three books in the New Testament, Second Testament, what I call the Habakkuk chapter 2 trilogy. They are Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, and they all answer a question. What's that question? The just shall live by faith. All three of them address that and exactly how we do that. And that's why they're some of my favorite. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read you verse 25, and then we're going to go backward and break this down a little bit. Is that all right? You okay with it? Here's the verse that everybody has wanted to rebuke me with and let me know that we're missing God. And it says this, "And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." All right? Now, that's right there it is, brother, why we don't comply with the government and we don't shut our churches down. Okay, hang on to that. Stay with me. Let me show you something. This verse is taken by virtually every church and every elder in my lifetime to mean that you should not stop attending church. And I've been beat up with this verse. I'm telling you, my grandmother got me with this verse. My Sunday school teacher hit me with this verse. What about you? Any of you guys gotten this? When attendance would start to decline in the summer months, usually by the end of spring, right before summer, because churches go in cycles. I don't know if you know that or not. And so the summer months, the pastor would get up and he'd preach to us about that verse right there. You shouldn't be out there in the beach and extending your vacations and all this kind of stuff, because we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as you see the day approaching. Right? I remember, boy, this was the number one verse for church growth. And so you'd yell at everybody at church, the preachers would. Come on now, in our denomination, this is the one that when he said, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, or turn to Malachi chapter 3, you knew giving has been down, so that's why we're at Malachi. And attendance is down, so we're in Hebrews chapter 10, 25. I wonder if my grandfather has. Never mind, I'll look later. I'll just look later. So let me show you some things. Hebrews is such a wonderful book. I mentioned it's part of the Habakkuk trilogy, The Just Shall Live by Faith. In chapter 7 of Hebrews, it's so beautiful. You're going to discover a priest forever that is able to save us completely forever. Okay, so each one of these chapters, now you can't take that verse in verse 25 out of chapter 10. You got to keep it in context. Billy Brim teaches us all the time. You got to know who it's talking to. Come on. Is it the nations? Is it the Jews? Is it the church? Who's this talking to? Am I right? So you got to keep this in context. So in context, what's chapter 11? Chapter 11 is the Hall of Fame, right? The Heroes of Faith is right behind this. Isn't that interesting? Let's look at this for a second. Chapter 7, you discover a priest forever that will save us completely with no little bits that he didn't get or he missed that. Am I right? And so he saves us completely for how long? Forever. There's no expiration date on us. Oh, glory to God. There's no best used by date stamped on us. We're not like milk and we go sour. Come on now. I've always wondered about cheese. I'd get that cheese, you know, that's been aged for 2 years and it lasts a week in your fridge. Why don't you like age it a week and let it stay for 2 years? I don't know. I never can figure out why they didn't. Chapter 7, a priest forever that's going to save us completely. Chapter 8, we see a description of a true sanctuary in which this priest forever ministers. And he ministers in his own blood. Mark Hankins talked about it last Sunday. My Lord, if you didn't see it, go back to the archives and watch that. It's a blood covenant. And he, this priest forever, is in the heavenly tabernacle, in the heavenly throne room with his own blood. The blood of the covenant. There's my promise. The blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus has to be removed to remove me from the promise. And who's big enough to do that? Lucifer certainly isn't. And no one else is either. So we have a true sanctuary in which the priest ministers in his own blood, and it forever opens access. I forever have access to the Holy of Holies because of the blood of Jesus, and I can boldly go to the throne of grace. This is part of my promise. I have to have faith in that. Even when I don't feel like I can, I know that I can. And we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So I've been sealed. If you can speak in tongues, you know you're good. Oh my. So he begins to show us things to come in chapter 8. So promises, these are promises for our faith to rest on. Now I went right back to the deal again, didn't I? These are promises by the Father for our faith to rest on. Do you understand that you right now are seated with Christ in heavenly places? Now, you're still on the earth in a group of 10 people or less, 6 feet apart. I'm looking, there's 1, 2, 3, 4 people right there, and they're at least 6 feet apart from each other, right? But you right now, in this state that we're in, are seated with him, yet we're still here. And this is the contradiction. This is something that this generation, I'm holding up my grandfather's Bible. This one is from the 1940s. And I think the earliest one I saw in here was 1952. But I'm looking at this. This generation had absolute faith in heaven as their home. Now, what they didn't fully understand was how to live victoriously here. You with me? But they understood what citizenship they had. Now, we've learned greatly about our authority here and how to access finances and health and everything else by faith. Now, we've got to use that same faith and re-tap into what these guys knew about the blood of Jesus and where they're seated, because that's our next assignment. Amen. Glory to God. And so we've got to keep that hope of our calling, that hope of where we're headed. Paul writes a ton about this. All right. So that's exactly what Hebrews chapter 10 is all about. Promises for our faith to rest in. Okay. Let me just, I know I didn't do this, but since I have extra time today, I'm going to do this. Let me just start with chapter 1, verse 1 rather, Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Let me give you a little context to this, okay? And he begins to break some things down about the past life. The law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So he's making a contrast. Now, see, here's the problem. You and I never understood the sacrificial system because we didn't experience it. All right, let's go on. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, would have no more conscience of sins. But if those sacrificed, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So every year you took your sacrifice and it rolled the sins back, right? Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wast not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. That is a critical statement to the rest of this chapter. A body you prepared for me. You understand that Jesus submitted. Okay, class, here we go. Professor Greg just kicked in. You're a three-part being. You're a spirit, that's you. You have a soul, and you live in a body. Jesus is talking here about a body you have prepared for me. So when Jesus submitted to the promise, what do you mean what he submitted? He is the child of promise, the promised seed of Abraham. So he's submitting to become the promise. My God, about to get happy. When he did that, he submitted his spirit, certainly, but he also submitted his body, which means he kept his body in check. Come on, guys. Verse 6, let me show you this. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. So he did the will of God in his spirit. He did the will of God in his mind, will and emotions. And he did the will of God in his body. That's critical for you, for us to understand. Now, let's move on down here. Let me go all the way down to verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. For one offering he has perfected forever. How long? Forever. Them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. The Holy Ghost is the witness to this. He's the seal of this. Verse 16. 16 makes me happy. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. Here's your covenant. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's your covenant. That's your promise. That's the promise you rest in. Because if you don't rest in this, you're going to get hard-hearted. Oh my. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The sin offering's been done. Okay? Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He is that priest with his own blood. And he brought it into this holy tabernacle once and for all. This is good stuff. This is covenant. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This is good news. Now, listen, if you're afraid of this virus, these verses right here will just absolutely destroy. Corona can't live on this. Amen. Amen. Right? Look at this. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let's hold on to this. Let's keep saying what the word says. Let's keep doing what the word does. Let's keep believing what the word believes. Amen? All right, let's look at this. And let us, look at this, look at verse 24. It's in context of 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love. Unto love. That means I can't use verse 25 as an angry tweet, can I? Oh, I hate it when he does this. He sets us up. Yes, I did. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And then he goes into willful sin. Now let's break this down. I don't want to belabor you with the details, but I want to point out in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. In the King James Version, really and truly, I went back and I looked at the Greek, and I am not a Greek scholar. Dr. Renner, if you're watching, I am open to correction. The Greek word there is better translated as hope. Here it is. Here's the word. Better translated as hope. And as a matter of fact, in other cases in the New Testament, it comes out as hope. So what he's talking about is not wavering concerning our hope that our faithful God has promised. So what is the hope? Well, Paul tells us what the hope is over and over and over. Certainly there are many things that we can hope for, right? But the scriptures often refer to our hope as the resurrection. Paul always refers to our hope as the resurrection. Come on now. The resurrection from the dead, our glorification. That's what's next for us. Jesus is the only born-again person with a glorified body. You're going to have one. That's what your hope is in. Oh, man. Glory to God. Acts 23, verse 6, Paul refers to the hope and the resurrection of the dead. There it is. Again, in Acts 24, 15, Paul says that he has hope toward God, which they themselves, the Pharisees, also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. This is what's ahead of us on the timeline. This is what our hope is about. This is what he's talking about when he's talking about assembling ourselves together. It's the same hope he refers to in Acts 26 and verse 6 and Acts 28 and verse 20. In Romans chapter number 5 and verse 2, Paul will write the hope of the glory of God, that we may, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? That we're going to be glorified and be as he is. We don't know what we're going to look like, but we know this. When we see him, we'll be like him. That's your hope. That's your thing you got your faith in for the future. This is what he's talking about in this verse. Romans 8, verse 19. Let me just read you this one. Do you mind? Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Come on now, he's talking about, we're going all the way back to Adam here. But by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Look at this. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. He's talking about what's coming for us next, guys. Glory to God. This is what's next. So many passages. Let me give you a couple more. These are all the same word in the Greek, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. You see the same thing. He refers to the resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ as our hope. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The Thessalonian church thought they missed the rapture. And he's writing to them saying, no, you haven't missed it. You're fine. You're good. Come on now. Listen, we need to have our head on a swivel. We need to be ready. We need to get our house prepared. Get your house in order. We need to do that. If you watch the signs of things, we had a super moon on Purim. We're going to have a super moon on Passover in just a few days. We're going to have a super moon on Rosh Hashanah this year. And Jewish rabbis in the papers in Jerusalem are saying now to have super moons on these days after we've had blood moon cycles, this is a sign of the Davidic covenant. This is a sign that the Messiah is right at hand. I'm telling you, your Jewish brothers and rabbis in Israel right now are believing the Messiah is imminent at any time. And we're concerned we can't find toilet paper. I love you when I say that. We're fighting whether our church should stay open or close, and whether, what are we doing and why are they doing that? And I'm telling you, his return is coming. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says we should be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 10. Back to that. So I've given you a lot of verses, right, to establish that that same word refers to hope in all these verses, okay? Getting back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In context then, because of the hope of our glorification in the resurrection at the return of Jesus, we're to keep one another in mind to incite each other in love and good works. In light of what's coming, we're to build each other up. So then he says this, because of the glorification that's coming, we're to incite one another. Listen to this. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together. Assembling together is from one Greek word. Here it is. Going to the monitor. Episynagoge. What does that word mean? Well, isn't that interesting? Synagogue is in there. Gathering together, it's translated this way. It's obvious in this passage that we are to be together. We are being gathered to Christ. Let me show you something. It's a noun. In this passage, it's a noun. It's only used as a noun in one other place. It's used as verbs, but it's only used as a noun in one other place, and it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right? Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. They thought they had missed the rapture, and he's warning them, you did not miss it. But look at what he's saying. He once again uses as a noun gathering together. It's translated episynagoge. It is obvious in this passage that he's referring to being gathered together in Christ, our hope of where we're going, our hope in the rapture, our hope in a glorified body. He's not talking about you guys are disobeying God because you don't meet during this time of crisis in your building. We are meeting. You're watching us on television right now. You're communicating. You're typing in the chat room right now. What he's talking about is the hope in our being gathered unto Christ. Can you see that? The early church began meeting in small groups like we are commanded to do today. We're repeating the end of days just exactly as the way we began. Every weekend, our Jewish brothers and sisters do what we've been forced to do. See, you got to understand something. And find it very interesting that the writer of Hebrews uses this word right there. Because the synagogue was a place where Jews and early Christians gathered. Paul, when he would go into a city, he would usually go there first and begin to teach, and then he would go elsewhere. All right? So synagogue is a very common word, especially to the Hebrews. What is the name of the book that I'm reading out of in this Bible? It's the book of Hebrews. So he uses a very familiar word in a very unfamiliar way on purpose. Are you with me? Okay, I'm having to believe by faith that you're with me on this. It's a common word. It's like we would say church. We're referring to a building when we say church. The place where we gather. That's the place where they would gather. All right? But the point that the author of Hebrews is using in this is to show the Jewish people a paradigm had changed for understanding how to approach God. Because what do we do? In chapter 7 and in chapter 8, he's given you a whole new way of approaching now. Come on. So now we approach differently. It's not about this building is where the anointing is. It's in the church now. Well, where's the church? It's not this building. It's us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So he's showing them something. He uses a very common word for Hebrews. So it would be say church for us. He's referring to a building, the place where we gather. But the point that he's making is to show them how that their understanding has to change. An understanding of how we approach God has to change. They were transformed, and it's been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews 10:25, he takes a common word, synagogue, and uses an uncommon form. By doing this, he draws attention to the word. Stay with me. In this verse, in 25, he uses the verb form of episynagoge. And in effect, he's saying things are different now. He's not in the temple behind a veil. He's in you. And where two or three, which is in compliant to under 10. When two or three, I said you're in compliant. When two or three of you are gathered together in my name, so you can render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and not break 10:25. Amen. And be in faith and still believe in healing and still be the revival capital of the world. You're not breaking any of it. You're doing exactly what the government said to do, and you're doing exactly what the book of Hebrews said to do. For where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. You're the church, not the building. My God, he lives in you. So how are things different? You got to remember, for the Jews, the presence of God was a place. It was a box. It was a golden box in a room behind a wall, behind a curtain. And only one person could go in there once a year, right? But those of you whose unswerving hope is in Christ, where the presence of God is, it's in us. Let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are the temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? I love that. John 14, verse 16 and 17. John 14, verse 16 and 17 says this. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you. How long? Forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Guys, let me tell you where church is. It's right there where you're meeting with us. It's your little group of people around your television set right now. That's the church. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's the church. It's you. You're the revival capital of the world. On your street right now. He took us and diasporaed us. He sowed us as seed. We talk about the Jews and the diaspora. It's now happened to the Christians for a period of time. Diaspora, sow seed, scatter seed. He has scattered his seed of the Holy Ghost in us now to every neighborhood around the country. Oh my God. Let your light shine. This is your greatest hour. Now the revival capital of the world walks in when everybody's panicked for toilet paper and is at peace and is at rest. God. Now the revival capital is at rest trying to find chicken. I don't know what's more valuable, toilet paper or chicken. You can't find a chicken at the market. I mean, I saw people this weekend, I saw people camped out on the toilet paper aisle, and they had another family member over by the chicken area waiting for them to bring something out. My Lord. Now is when we should be resting in this, because we have a hope. We have a peace about us. This was the way, guys, it all started. Guys, it all started this way. A group of about a dozen fishermen and others along a seaside in Galilee. Later, Paul's going to travel and he's going to plant intimacy and home fellowships that will provide the earliest forms of the gospel. The declaration in synagogue on Mars Hill. All of these different things, the resulting questions that respond to him, all of these things will happen in homes, group meetings, and houses. That was the original recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even, listen to this, the upper room when the Holy Spirit was poured out happened in somebody's house. I guarantee you, if I brought Dr. Bailey up here, he could tell me instance after instance after instance that it began in somebody's home or somebody praying or a group of students coming together during lunchtime and began to pray. God has given us that ability right now for your family to come together, for your family and that family, because we're under 10, to come together and watch a revival break out in a house. We are on the cusp of the greatest awakening right now because of a stupid virus. If we'll just get ourselves in tune with what God's doing and cooperate with it and rest in His promise, you're going to see a revival come out of this thing. My God, a revival of our economy, a revival of the spirit of this nation like you've never seen before. The church met in homes. I'll show it to you. Acts 2, Acts 5, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 12, Acts 16, Acts 18, Acts 20, Acts 21. Romans chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, Colossians 4, 1 Timothy 5, Philemon chapter 1. It's all through here, guys. We've been taken back to the original outpouring. And if we'll embrace it and rest in His hope, you're going to see the greatest days your church has ever seen. You're going to see the greatest days your family has ever seen. We're going to be like Him. We need to pass through this time in faith and rest in it. And as we pass through this, His covenant and His return, look at this. As we pass through this time, rest in the faith of His covenant and His return, that we will be like Him. Listen, if you're sick and you need health in your body, Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 said this. Here's your promise. Here's your promise. You ready? Here's your promise to rest in. He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. You can learn from the failure of the Israelites. First, find a promise. Mix your faith with it. Listen to me. Find a promise and mix your faith with it. Find a promise and mix your faith with it. How do I mix my faith with it? Start saying it. Start saying your promise. Start rehearsing, re-rehearsing with your mouth all of the things that God has been faithful to you about. Second, rest in the promise. Know the God who declared it. He's already accomplished it. He's going to cause it to come to pass. Rest in that promise and you won't be hardened of heart. Amen? Find a promise and then rest in that promise. Mix faith with it. God declared it. It has to be true. Let every man be a liar. You ready? Brother Copeland's coming up in just seconds. Know this, that I love you, God loves you, Jesus is Lord, and you are perfectly aligned for this time. I'll see you in just a minute.